Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Anybody can lead when things are easy. But when something is hard, and you now got to face, you got to face the music, you got to do the hard thing. That's what separates a really good leader from someone who might be an average leader. And Samuel doesn't do it.
The true character of a leader is often tested in times of trouble. And Israel was in a time of trouble and transition as we check into 1 Samuel chapter 1. And a priest by the name of Eli who, while he may be a good guy, he is not a great leader. With more out of 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 16 through chapter 2 verse 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to be covering verses 16 through, I think it's 18 in chapter 2. We're going to finish the story or the account of Hannah. So with your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's pray and we'll get after our Bible study. Father, thank you for the church that you have put together here, for the relationships that we have. We pray that they would deepen. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to really and truly love one another and love you, and that this would be a place we could express the love that we have for one another, and that that love would spread to all parts of our lives in who we are. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do work within us. When we present our lives to you, we want to have good ground. And if there's an area in our lives that you need to speak to us about, if there's a place of struggle that we're having trouble getting to the right attitude, we pray that you would work within us, help us to get to the right place where we can make good decisions, and forgive us if we're going down the wrong road and we are developing wrong attitudes, because we know that there is richness in a life lived for you, and we want to be able to live that. And thank you also that you go after the one. You leave the 99 and go after the one. You're not just willing to let someone take off. And we're so thankful for that. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 that if you sacrifice in your life, that God will repay you for your sacrifice. He says two things. He says, number one, you're going to receive here and now because of your sacrifice. In fact, the term he uses is 100-fold. Whatever sacrifice you have for the gospel and the kingdom of God, he's going to return that to you 100-fold. Also, he says, and then eternal life. And I love that he just kind of throws the eternal life in there. Because we think about the things that we sacrifice and the way that we live now and wanting to live our lives for Christ, and we think about eternity. But God says, I not only want to bless you in eternity, but I want to bless you now. And however God would do that, in whatever way God would do it. We see that in the account that is in front of us in 1 Samuel. You remember that we are now, even though we're in the book of 1 Samuel, we're in the end of the period of the judges. With the nation of Israel, there is no worse time. There would have been no worse time to be a part of the nation of Israel than the time of the judges. It says in Judges that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there were a lot of horrible things that one tribe did to another tribe, that people around them did to one another. There were awful, horrible things that happened. If you want to read about awful, horrible things, then study the book of Judges. We went through it not that long ago in our Wednesday night studies, and it is awful. And now they're coming to the end of it. There's a transition that needs to take place and is going to take place. They're going to go from being ruled by judges, and some of them were good, some of them had problems, like Samson, who only began to deliver the children of Israel because of his own personal struggles. But they're going to transition from the time of the judges into the time of the kings. And transitions are always tough. We don't like change. We get going one way, and when there's a transition in our life, we struggle. I realize there are others of you that love transitions. You want to live in one constant transition. You're constantly moving your life around. If you don't have a transition going on, life isn't exciting enough for you. But that's not the majority of us. The majority of us get on a train and we like to go down that train and we're like, I'd just like to stay on this train forever. I just don't want a bunch of change going on in my life. But when transitions happen, they're difficult and they're hard to go through. And so God's going to raise up the quality of a prophet, the last of the judges, who is higher than any of the judges that have gone before. And that is Samuel. God's got a plan to help bring in this transition from the judges to the kings. He will anoint the first and second king of Israel. The first king is King Saul. We'll be going through an in-depth study on the life of King Saul over the next few months. And the second king is David, who becomes there was only three kings that served over all of Israel before there was a civil war and divided Israel. I don't know if you know that history of the nation of Israel, but it was only Saul, David, and Solomon, David's son, who ruled over all of Israel together. And it is on the throne of David that the Messiah will sit on. So there's this transition that's getting ready to take place, and God's raising up this man, and it's because there's another horrible event that's on its way. Actually, there's a horrible thing happening in Israel even before Samuel is born. And God's working out this transition. And that is that there's a priest by the name of Eli. Eli's a good guy. We don't have any reason to think that Eli's not a good guy. He's a good guy. He would never take advantage of anyone. He would never seek out his own desires at the expense of someone else. But Eli has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas are taking things from people by force. Hophni and Phinehas are sleeping with the women in the temple, in the tabernacle. And when Eli hears about it, Eli doesn't do anything. And that makes Eli, as good as Eli is on other levels, an awful leader. Someone who wasn't willing to do the hard thing. See, anybody can lead when things are easy. But when something is hard and you got to face the music, you got to do the hard thing, that's what separates a really good leader from someone who might be an average leader. Eli doesn't do it. And in that, he is complicit in what his sons are doing. He himself would never do it, but because he wouldn't discipline his sons, these horrible things are happening in Israel. And that's the kind of stuff that happened during the time of the judges. So God needed this transition. That's the big picture of what's happening in 1 Samuel. The little picture is that there's a woman who's married to a man by the name of Elkanah. Her name is Hannah. He's a polygamist. He's got two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. He loves Hannah. He gives her double portions, which causes some jealousy. Peninnah has children. Hannah doesn't have any children. Peninnah picks on Hannah to the point she is miserable and she can't take it anymore. And life is kind of like that, isn't it? We face difficulties, we face it. And at one point we go, I am done. And that was Hannah. And she's there at the tabernacle going to worship with her husband and her rival. And her rival, I take it that she just does little passive aggressive things that just get her. You know, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on passive aggressiveness now, but I would just challenge you, if you are passive aggressive, to stop it. Because there are a few things that are as bad as passive aggressive. What do I mean by passive aggressive? It's when someone says, I really like your haircut. You look really good with that haircut. Your old haircut. Woo. That's passive aggressive. I had somebody tell me one time, hey, I heard your study on the radio last week, and I was amazed because it was really good. That's passive aggressive. I'm like, yeah, because most of the studies aren't, because I don't know how to give a good study. I don't know. And I had a friend in my life who was, for 20 years, who was passive aggressive. And I wish now, when someone's really passive aggressive with me now, I point it out. I'll say, you know, that's a passive aggressive statement. I'll tease them a little bit about it. I'll kind of go, hey, I'm going to give you passive aggressive back. I find ways to not make it really hard and awkward, but I really want to point out to someone when a statement is passive aggressive. And I think that she'd been going through some of that, and she's going to do some of that later on in this chapter. But Hannah has this horrible thing going on and she can't take any more. And remember, her husband shows up on the scene and her husband says, Hannah, Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? You think he thought a lot of himself. I wonder if Hannah just looked at him. I wonder if he started to bargain. 5? 3? Am I better than you than 1 son? I don't know. But I love the fact that Elkanah thought he could take care of her problems. He had already tried. He was giving her a double portion. They had tried to have children. But he thinks he can handle it. When she does what she needs to do, she goes to the temple and she cries out to God. She does it in a very passionate way. And she asks God to give her a male son. And she says, I'll commit this male son to you. Eli, the priest, which we talked about a little bit already, Eli, the priest, is at the doorpost in the tabernacle, and he sees her praying. And as I said last week, he's got the worst discernment ever. She's praying fervently to God, and he says, stop getting drunk. Put away the wine from among you. And she's like, I haven't drank anything. I'm a woman who's poured out my heart to God. And we pick it up in verse 15 as she answers Eli. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She didn't look for an escape somewhere else. People do that. They do that with alcohol. They're looking for an escape. She didn't do that. She went to the Lord. And that's what we ought to do when life becomes unbearable, when we go down roads that are dark and difficult, when we feel like we can't take anymore. We go to the Lord. We're faithful to go to him, knowing that he can meet our needs. In verse 16, she says, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. Shalom. Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him. In the Hebrew, it's stronger. In the Hebrew, it's God will grant you the petition you have asked him. He tells her now, as the priest in Israel, that God's going to give her an answer to that prayer. It's a promise from a representative of God to her. Now, what happened when she left the tabernacle to go back to the tents that they had set up for her and Peninnah and Elkanah? What had changed? She'd gone to the temple. She wasn't pregnant. She'd left the temple. She wasn't pregnant. She'd gone to the temple and she had her rival, this other wife of Elkanah, who harassed her to make her life miserable. She was still there to harass her to make her life miserable when she got back. But something had changed in Hannah. Look at the very next verse. I have this highlighted in my Bible. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman, that's Hannah, went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her husband couldn't get her to stop to eat and not be sad. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But something happened that did, and it's God's word. A representative of God that gave a word from God, and she believed it. You may hear a lot of God's promises, but live your life as if they're not true. You may understand the things that God has said, but think, boy, I haven't seen them in my life. And through faith and patience, the Bible says, we inherit the promises of God. What does that mean? You don't get the promises right away. God makes the promises, and those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. We will receive the promises of God, but it's by faith, believing, and it's by patience, waiting on him to bring those things about in our lives. If after the service today, it'd have to be at our West Campus, but you run over there for the 11:30 service. And after the service, you come up to me and you say, Robert, I need prayer. We've gotten into a financial difficulty and we're behind on our rent. And would you pray with me that God would provide for that? And I say, well, how much is your rent? And you say, well, it's $1,200 a month. And how far are you behind? I'm behind for 3 months. And I say, well, you know what? I think my wife will be okay with this. I just feel like the Lord's leading me to write you a check for $3,600 and help you catch up with that. I write you the check and I give it to you and you are like, praise God. They were going to foreclose on our house. God has met all of our needs. You go home and you show your wife. And you're like, look, Pastor Robert, he helped us with our rent. And you're delighted. And that night is the best night you've had, the best night's sleep you've had in forever, until you get to the bank on Monday morning. And you find out that the money's not there. And you say, well, Robert, you would never do that. You're a pastor. You've been a pastor here for decades. You couldn't be doing things like that and still be doing what you're doing on a regular basis. You wouldn't do that. I can trust you. If you write me a check for $3,600, I'll be able to cash that check. But do you think that God doesn't have much more solid aspect than I have on anything? Do you think that God's promises are less valuable than mine? I agree with you. I'm not going to knowingly write you a check. I've written checks that have bounced before. I'm not going to knowingly. But don't look at me that way, because some of your guys' checks aren't good either, all right? Okay? I don't knowingly write a bad check. But sometimes things happen, right? And we go, oh no, the account got too low. The check I wrote isn't going to be good. Those things happen. But that never happens with God. God doesn't go, I miscalculated. I flew too close to the sun, and now I'm bouncing checks. God doesn't ever do that. We can always trust in what he says. And we ought to conduct our lives in the way God promised this, God promised this, God promised this. Therefore, I know that what I'm facing and going through now is a temporary position. God may be testing you here and now. The Bible says over and over again that God's gonna test us. And so God does test us, but we shouldn't be surprised, because he told us beforehand that we were going to be tested. And through faith and patience, we are tested, that we would believe even when circumstances look different, that we would have patience and believe that we're gonna receive it, being patient with God. And that was Hannah. She went away and her face was no longer sad. She believed what God had said. God's word is so full of promises, and every one of the promises of God's word will come true. It says then in verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah. And that means in the biblical way, by the way. He knew his wife Hannah. And the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time, about 9 months, by the way, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Samuel is kind of a name that asking and God listening. El is God. So asking God is kind of what Samuel's name means. Asking God. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. She now has a little boy that is a reminder that she asked God and God gave to her. It's a good name, Samuel. It's a great name. The Bible says you have not, book of James, you have not because you ask not. Maybe God's making us be patient and we're waiting and we think, well, what good is prayer? And so we stop praying and we don't receive what God has for us. The Bible says, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking, and you will find the door will be opened. Your prayers will be answered if you continue to ask and seek God. So I'm wondering now again, like we did last week, is God encouraging us to become more faithful in our prayers? To say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to have Samuels in my life. I'm going to see God answer my petitions to him, and I am going to be able to say, this is a Samuel in my life. Do you have something now that you can look back on and that you sought God for, and God answered that prayer, and you have a Samuel in your life today? I do. I have several things that I can look back on in my life and know that I have called out on God and I waited for him to move, and I can say like her, this is Samuel because I asked of the Lord. Do you need to ask of the Lord so you can have a Samuel in your life, an answer to your prayer? Don't forget that God answers prayer. Don't forget he promised that he would be faithful to all of his promises. And so Hannah did not go, verse 22, Elkanah went to the house of the Lord yearly, but Hannah did not go, for she and her husband, not until the child was weaned. And then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She's going to take her son, once he's weaned, she's going to drop him off at the tabernacle. I got thinking about this. I don't know that I would ever advise anybody to do that as far as parenting. I'm not sure that I would say that's a good parenting technique. Why don't you take your child, drop him off at the church? Don't do that, by the way. Some of you guys are thinking right now, huh, I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could just take my kid and drop him off at the church. And they dressed him up in a little priest outfit, by the way. We're going to see that a little bit later on. A little Samuel must have been the cutest thing, walking around with his little ephod on. Looking like a little, and God used him from the time that he was a small boy. God did use him in incredible ways. It worked for Hannah, but I don't know that it would work for you. So when I say this, that she follows through. Let's read this first, and then we're going to talk about following through on commitments. So verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bulls and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. How old were they when they weaned in those days? Probably three, we'll just say. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition, which I have asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." It's interesting, when we look at parenting, we think about God lending children to us. They belong to God. God lends them to us, and we take care of them the best that we can. But here she's going to lend them to God. She's just got a different perspective. I'm not saying she's right. I'm just saying her perspective. And she says, so they worshiped the Lord there. She followed through on what was a hard commitment. You know, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't take vows. Better to not take a vow than to break a vow. Vows are serious, so don't take them. And that's good. It's good advice for us. I'm very careful in my prayers that I don't say to God, God, I will never do that again. For one thing, I've learned, how can I make promises like that? I've learned I fail my promises. So when I'm in prayer and I say something like that to God, God, I'll never do that, I correct myself. I say, please help me, God, please. I never want to do that again. Please help me to never do that again. Because I realize my own weakness. God realizes our weaknesses as well.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.